Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to share with you some of the inside and outside of giving a presentation, but really the focus is going to be on the workshop that I gave last Saturday at Our Lady Star of the Sea on parenting in the eye of the storm and helping to equip parents to lead and provide and protect their families in a digital age. I've had a chance to talk to a couple of different folks about the experience I had on Saturday, and they said something pretty striking to me that I'm going to share with you, and actually provides the rationale for why I'm going to be sharing this teaching with you in the course of the program. But I'll do that in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is from Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. Jesus said, "Beware, be on guard, that your hearts do not become drowsy or bloated from carousing and indulgence, as well as drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life and worldly cares. And that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you, Father, for the access that Jesus has won for us. Lord, Savior, Master, Jesus, you are the Son of David. You are the bringer of healing and wholeness and salvation to our lives. You are our great Redeemer. Cleanse us of unrighteousness. Help us to serve you in a way that is glorifying to the Father. It helps us to fulfill our call to become saints and to live out our God-given mission, the reason for which you have planted us in this moment in history. Lord, help us to take into our hearts and our minds, into our lives, this powerful exhortation that you give to us in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, help us to heed your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts quick to respond. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you ever hear that passage before? Luke 21, 34 to 36. It's not part of the teaching of Jesus that we, I think, focus on, honestly, very much. Like, we're much more accustomed to the Sermon on the Mount and teachings on prayer and parables, Kingdom of God, other sort of famous parables and teachings of Jesus. But there's something distinctive about Luke 21, 34 to 36. And it's positioned by Luke, the writer of the gospel, as the last word of teaching that Jesus gives before he enters his hour, before he celebrates the new covenant at the Last Supper, establishes that new covenant, and then enters into his passion. So one of the things that you will like read if you take a dive into, why do authors write the way they write? What do they put first? One of the most important things that they're going to do is they're going to launch out into your way of thinking about and seeing and relating to the protagonist and the message by what happens first. So in the Gospel of Mark, you dive right in to Jesus, and the first words out of his mouth are the central message of the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is breaking into your lives right here, right now, as you're reading this, and you're called upon to recognize what's happening and make the necessary response if you are to not just survive, but to flourish in the light of what has burst into your life. Choose it or not, this is what has been chosen for you. The kingdom of God is bursting into your life. Take action. In the Gospel of Luke, how does it begin? It begins with the reality of the Blessed Mother and her call to be the Mother of God. Even before that, you have the message of Elizabeth and Zechariah and the birth of the conception and then the coming to birth of John the Baptist and that whole dramatic encounter in the temple, while Zechariah is performing his act of priestly service. So you have these astonishing stories, events that are recounted about who Jesus is, why that's important, that he's coming as the savior of the world, etc. Right? In the Gospel of John, you have a beginning that goes all the way to the sort of mystical beginnings of creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then all of a sudden the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And you have John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God. Is he just launching right out in that first chapter? And that first chapter ends with the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God by Nathanael because of that encounter. So you have the first chapter of the Gospel of John announcing, if you will, in a containerized way in that first chapter, what the rest of the book is going to do, which is to show forth this truth that the way that Jesus is described and presented in the first chapter of John is in fact what ends up unfolding over the course of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, you have the account of the Blessed Mother and now Saint Joseph receiving the dream. And this is Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. That's how you'll name him. And you have the accounting of the lineage of Jesus traced back through Matthew all the way back to Adam. So you have this sense of Jesus coming along in this whole history that goes back to Adam. So the fulfillment of God's plan and design for all of human history and of salvation history, God's saving actions as he walks with his people through history and showing up in terms of Jesus. Okay, so those are the beginnings, but you can also point to the endings. In particular, not the endings of the Gospels, but what is the last message that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Luke? Well, there's this famous Last Supper discourse that goes from John 13 through John 17, this extended content of Jesus talking about the Father and he are one and we are called to be one so the world might believe and on, right? In the Gospel of Luke, before we enter into the hour of Jesus, he has now made it to Jerusalem and is entering into his hour, the hour of his passion, the hour for which he was born into this world. Jesus ends his public ministry of teaching with this short two verses, or three verses, 34, 35, and 36. And honestly, I'm going to say that it's probably not a teaching that you have maybe ever heard. I don't remember hearing this in Mass because the Mass doesn't cover every reading of all four Gospels. But even in our own private reading, This is a section of the gospel that could be easily, like, just read through quickly, and we can miss the point. We can miss the dramatic statement that Jesus has in this gospel as he is like, here's my final word to you. Right? And that can be a big deal. Here's my final word to you. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. Here's what I want you to notice. Don't miss out on this as I leave behind my teaching ministry and I'm going to move into living and displaying the kingdom of God through my passion, death, and resurrection. So I want you to hear the teaching again, and then we're going to tease it out because this teaching has a degree of relevance that's really striking for us today. And honestly, I see it in particular striking associated with the digital world. So let me read it again. We'll tease it apart, and then we'll dig deep in our application to the reality of the digital world. Jesus said, beware, or another translation, be on guard, like be alert, that your hearts do not become drowsy. Do you think you're like, or another word, another translation says bloated. Do you ever think of your heart, right? The heart, that's a very meaningful word in the scriptures in for the Jewish mindset. It's that place of encounter with the Lord. It's that place in the core of our being where we stand before the Lord in his presence and in a sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord. It happens in the core of our being, core, heart, core, C-O-R, heart, in the core of our being. And there's a way in which, wait a minute, the place of the heart can become bloated or drowsy. And it continues on, like, what's the source of that? Your hearts do not become drowsy or bloated from carousing or indulgence and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life. Or another phrase is anxieties of daily life, worldly cares. And all of a sudden we can identify each of those and say, how much of those actually true in our lives? Are our hearts alert? Are they on guard? Are they vigilant? Are they in that sense of beware, being aware? Or are they drowsy and bloated? Those are your choices. And what are the sources of being drowsy and bloated? Well, carousing and indulgence. And you can say, yeah, that makes sense, right? Do you ever get drowsy after eating a big meal of fine foods and tasty morsels? And yes, of course, we get that. So when there's a sense of indulgence, when there's a sense of carousing, and we think carousing, partying, there's even a dimension of sensuality associated with that, carousing and indulgence and drunkenness. Okay, so drinking to the point where, you know, when I challenge my kids about drinking, my kids that are away at Steubenville, they'll say, yeah, Dad, well, I've never gotten drunk. And I'm like, well, buzzed, right? Do you have a sense of being alert, being aware? Or is there that sense of just enjoying yourself that is just slowing you down? Well, guess what? You're not. You're not on your guard. You're not aware. And so that drowsiness and bloatedness certainly can come from drinking. And the anxieties of daily life or worldly cares. Yes. Yes. How many times in the gospel does Jesus teach about the truth that the Father knows what you need? Don't be anxious and worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going, how you're going to be taken care of. The Father knows what you need. Seek him. Right? Do not live in fear, little flock. It's pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. Sell everything and give to the poor. Give alms. For the Lord knows what you need. He will take care of you. When Jesus gives the parable of the sowing of the seed in the Gospel of Luke, you have the different types of soil on the path. Satan comes like a bird and just steals the seed of God's word. Well, then when there's not depth in the soil, because there is a sense of not spiritual depth in our lives, and it withers away for a lack of depth. But then there's that thorns and brambles. And what is that? That's about the anxieties and cares, worldly cares, the things of this world that absorb our attention, that absorb our lives. And what ends up happening? Our hearts are not alert. They're not attentive. And by the way, can't you see the connection between anxieties of daily life and worldly cares? Guess what that does? It wears us out. It makes us exhausted. And guess what we want to seek after? We want to seek after comfort, comfort food, comfort, sources of comfort, drinking and carousing and hanging out and just enjoying touch, taste, the senses, just like lavishing just the warmth and the goodness. And what is it doing? It's making us drowsy and bloated. Wow. So this is Jesus' last message to us. Is he saying, you got to be on the alert. Because your heart, that place of encounter with me, you just might have crowded out that sense of clear, clean connection, contact, communication, and communion with me because of all of this stuff happening in your world, worldly cares, anxieties of daily life, and all of a sudden you're settling for the carousing, the indulgence, the drunkenness, and you're just spiritually drowsy and bloated. That's a hard message, but it's going to get harder because there's something at stake in this. What is at stake, according to Jesus, in this gospel, Luke 21:34-36, in verse 34, he goes on and says, wait a minute. Your hearts are drowsy, bloated from all these situations and circumstances, and you're not aware and alert, that day will catch you by surprise like a trap. Whoa. Well, what's that day? Well, on the one hand, it is the day which is the end of human history. It's Judgment Day. It's the end of the world. It's Christ's second coming. And yes, that's definitely one of the meanings of that day. However, this is it's really a simple but challenging truth that as much as we ought to be on the alert against that day that will potentially catch us by surprise like a trap, which is the end of the world, we ought to be far more concerned with the end of our world, my personal world. And that's, without question, another meaning to this, that day catch you by surprise like a trap. It's the day that you die. Now, I'm going to give you one last meaning of this, that day catch you by surprise like a trap. And that has to do with the idea of being spiritually alert to the graced moment of the right here and now. Today can be for you that day, that dawning day of God breaking through, breaking open, breaking in and saying, here I am, allow me to show how I want to be involved in your life by letting me in at a whole new level. And I may ask something of you that I've never asked before. And this is my call. Are you alert, ready, open, receptive? Do you have that blessed mother? Yes, let it be done to me. When the Lord breaks in with his message or his messenger to make clear that he has something for you. So that is the ongoing be attentive to the grace of the moment. That is also in the background here. But Jesus uses even stronger language. He says, for that day, again, that day, which can be the end of time, it can be the end of your time on earth, or it can be this moment of grace. That day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Wow, that is strong language. That day will assault everyone. And why I find that so striking, that language, is that it's not as if we can just make a decision to say, I'm just going to, you know, peacefully live my comfortable life, and I don't have to worry about like those kind of big things. It's easy to become desensitized to the big evils that are coming at the world, like a tsunami or this tidal wave of terrible things that are happening. It's just too much information. And so I see it, click, scroll, next thing. Sorry that terrible thing happened. Didn't touch me. I'm moving on. And I can continue to live my drowsy, bloated, carousing, indulgent, drunken, anxious, worldly cares, daily life. Oof. Well, not if the battle comes to you. Not if the battle chooses you. The idea that our life of faith is a spiritual battle is definitely a theme and a thread that is present in the scriptures. And it's something that you can hear about now and again in homilies, pretty rare, but you'll occasionally hear it. It's more like a sensitivity that you've developed because of some teaching you've heard, maybe a conference you went on or a retreat you had, or maybe there's a priest that has a heightened sensitivity to the idea of spiritual warfare. But it is without question a theme in the scriptures. I used Exodus 17 as the recent example that showed up in a daily reading at Mass, where I think it was daily, might have been a Sunday reading, where Amalek came and waged war against Moses and the Israelites and Joshua. You know, Moses wasn't saying to Joshua, let's go find those Amalekites. I'm up for a fight. Let's go pick on them. I want to do some battle today. No, they came and waged war. Amalekites came and waged war against them. They didn't pick it. They didn't seek it. They didn't want it. But when it happened, what did they have to do? They had to fight. They had to fight, and they had to fight with spiritual weapons, not just with their own strategies, their own ideas. In fact, that's the whole point of Exodus 17, that when Joshua attempted to fight the battle based on his own cunning and cleverness and strategy and strength, without the prayerful support of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, with Moses' hands lifted in prayer, he was losing. Moses prays and gets the support of the others in prayer, and he wins the battle. And so that theme of whether or not you choose to see life as a spiritual battle, life has chosen you for spiritual battles. And that is something that we ought to take seriously. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to read the last sentence, Luke 21:36, because it's going to give us the answer for our time and how this passage of scripture, Jesus' final message in the Gospel of Luke, is utterly relevant for our time. And you will see how this is utterly relevant to the digital world. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Tomorrow, I'm excited to dive back into this newer, updated version of the program. So Wednesdays is going to be sort of my teaching day. I'll have guests on or I'll give teachings like I'm doing today. Tomorrow, Thursday, I'm going to, again, dig into four different segments of the program, talking a bit about current events first, then move into some lifestyle content connected to our lives, your lives. We'll have a different theme different theme on these different days. So Thursdays, we'll have a very specific theme for that. And then dig into some faith-specific content and then some recent happenings as we look forward into the weekend. So I love this idea. And as I mentioned to you, beginning next week, Carrie is going to be on to work with me. I've had hosts over the course of the 20 years I've been on the radio, and I found that I do so much better when I have another person that I can engage with. I enjoy talking to you, but I can get so much more done and get the live interaction with someone. So that shows up on my Monday programs with the priests, and then that shows up on Carrie's programs that I have with her, and then guests, whether it's an author or, again, some ministry director, retreat giver, speaker at a conference. Honestly, I find those to be somewhat varied. It really depends on their, like, how much content they can bring to the table, how engaging they are, how much I can help draw out of them, versus sometimes folks are just not that comfortable being on the radio. So it's a harder, it's a heavier lift. So I'm thrilled to be able to be blessed by the presence of Carrie. And we'll do that for the month of November. And we're going to look for your feedback on how things go with this renewed, revised, updated, improved version of the program. So I'm excited to dive into that. So today I'm diving into Luke 21, 34 to 36 in relationship to this parenting in the eye of the storm, how we're called to lead, provide, and protect our families in a digital age, is the talk I gave last Saturday. And I didn't get into this passage of scripture that I'm sharing with you now. I put it on one of the handouts, but I didn't have a chance to even reference it. I was trying to cover so much material. But in this scripture, again, just to hear it, beware, be on guard. This is the last thing Jesus says before he enters his passion. Beware, be on guard that your hearts don't become drowsy and bloated from carousing, indulgence, and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life and worldly cares. And that day catch you by surprise like a trap, for that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. And so there's a last line. And this last line is talking about your call and my call for today. We've been planted in this moment in history here, now, today. And yes, we worry about the end of the world. The Lord has a timing. He knows what it is. We don't want to be caught off guard and just think that life on earth is life forever, no matter what transhumanism says and folks who are looking to ways to upload their brain and their consciousness into some kind of cyborg type existence. In an attempt to do what? Biohack your life, do some gene editing so that you stop aging and you could potentially live forever if you don't make some kind of mistake. That, Augustine said, would be hell because you're stuck in a fallen world. That would be a horrific thing. He considers that on earth, there's only one despairing state. There's only one despairing state, and that would be being impossible to die. That's where you're stuck here on earth. And Adam and Eve, it wasn't impossible for them to die. They had the possibility of not dying, but because of sin and their original sin and their betrayal of the Lord, they fell away from that original state and the original blessings that came with that state. And as a result, sin and then death entered the world. And so death becomes a merciful path out of, because of Jesus and his death, it becomes the path out of a fallen world. So Luke 21, the last thing that Jesus says is, be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man. One more time, be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. So when we talk about tribulations that are imminent, well, what was he referring to? Well, on the one hand, it was his own passion and death and resurrection. The second would be what? There are going to definitely be some tribulations associated with them spreading the gospel to the wider world. And then there's also this sort of background sensitivity to the idea that Jesus, when he rises from the dead and returns to the Father, his second coming has an imminent quality to it. He may, in fact, be returning right away. in their lifetime. And so you see some evidence of that in certain scriptures, that there was this imminent expectation that Christ was going to come again back in that New Testament time. But it also refers to not just the end of the world, but the end of an age in this world, the end of a time period in our world. And I want to say that there are a lot of folks today who are pointing with a kind of prophetic sensitivity to this idea that a time of tribulation will be coming. Tribulation in the form of a chastisement. Tribulation in the form of a time of the willingness to suffer and even to become a martyr for the sake of Christ. Meaning what? Meaning that if we've been living a form of comfortable dissipation, there's that phrase again, the phrase I talked about yesterday in the Ascent of Mount Carmel, the comfortable, spiritually deflated life as a result of, becoming drowsy and bloated, that from indulgence and carousing and drunkenness and anxieties of daily life and worldly cares, all the stuff that attaches us to this world is making us the opposite of vigilant. And certainly not vigilant at all times. We become drowsy rather than vigilant. When you're vigilant, it's like you're the guard looking out over the wall and you're gazing out to see if there are any threats coming over the course of the night that are coming to attempt to sneak in, scale the wall, break in, and wreak havoc. And it's your job to be vigilant, to make vigil, to have that alertness, that focus, that attentiveness, scanning outwards. And that's desperately needed today. We have a huge need for us to recognize that there has been a very comfortable, gentle, sloping downward path into the sewer. What? You weren't ready for that. Into the sewer, into the just the pit of smelly guck. Why? How? Well, that would be the digital world. I'm not one of those guys that says there's nothing good that comes from the internet. I'm not one of those guys that says technology is just bad. I am saying that we have too quickly settled for, there's so much good that comes from technology, that we have become drowsy and bloated to the terrible impacts that smartphone use and social media use has on our lives as adults, as well as on the lives of our kids. I mentioned yesterday that the set of issues associated with the sufferings and difficulties and challenges of properly relating to the digital world through screens is something that I've been teaching and talking about for 13 years, and it's constantly morphing and evolving. And the couple of the more recent evolutions are associated with the fact that so many of the parents that I'm talking to regarding the idea that they're handing their kids smartphones and screens and just giving them a way to like just kind of get out of my hair, kind of give me some space. I need some me time, or I just need to relax a bit. Here, take the phone, take the laptop, take the screen, take the pad, iPad, or whatever, and just go entertain yourself. That somehow that's just a good thing. That's fine. Oh, it's educational. It's fun. It's innocent. And yet there's this sense of radical unawareness, not only to the dangers that they might step into, the dangers that they, like the landmines that they might step into, like this pornography stuff that I was talking about yesterday, but the physiological impacts associated with neurotransmitters, right? The most famous of which is dopamine, right? The reward driver, that neurotransmitter that lives within us, that when kids get on the smartphones and what happens, they get a notification. There's this little surge of a reward. Like, oh my goodness, I need to go check it out. Oh, there's some likes that happened on my post. Oh, there's a little dopamine. Wait a minute. Let me scroll from one to the next. Oh, hey, that one's really entertaining. Oh, that one's funny. Oh, that one's engaging. Another little dopamine hit. Oh, let me swipe. Let me kind of move on to the next one of my friends. And now there's another little dopamine hit. And so you've got these surges. But, and we hear that and we're like, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, that's terrible. But do we realize that the damaging effect of it, that it impairs impulse control? It impairs impulse control, meaning that there's a compulsivity. Oh, can I give you a different word? An addictive quality that is associated with simply getting on your phone and going on to Instagram, Snapchat, YouTube. Those would be some of the primary ones. For older folks, Facebook, X. But for young, Be Real is a popular one. I don't know if it's kind of fading now. You know, some of these platforms, and it not only is causing a surge in easy access to this very satisfying reward that comes from swipe, 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 but it also decreases motivation for non-digital activities. It keeps the kids hooked on the device rather than exploring the real world. And that's just one of these neurotransmitters. The second one is what's called serotonin. And serotonin is the mood and impulse regulator. So what mood are you in when you are jumping on the phone? You've got the dopamine hits happening, but wait a minute, serotonin is getting released that disrupts a sense of mood balance, that sense of being have an equanimity about what's happening in the world. And you have this increased or exacerbated mood swings and an increase in compulsive activities that come from serotonin being released. So think about it. Oh my goodness, there's this fear of missing out that happens on Instagram. There's this sense of, why wasn't I invited on Instagram? There's this sense of, my life isn't as good as their lives. It's so interesting. Carrie was talking with a contemporary of hers, so a wife and a mother many years, and she was saying that one of the things that is common in her circle is that a lot of these middle-aged moms are getting on Instagram and they're comparing their lives to the filtered, curated presentation of life that is false that you have presented on Instagram. And I'd say maybe to a lesser degree, again, if it's older folks on Facebook, but you have that sense of comparison. And God bless for women, right? If you say that, again, the typical male sin is lust. And so pornography is just this horror, this nightmare of impurity, immodesty, unchastity, lack of self-control that are just bombarding young men, married men, older men. But for women, the deadly sin that harasses them the most, again, everyone's involved in pride, but the typical women's sin is envy, where there's a sadness that someone else is good. It's not jealousy. I want what they have. It's, no, I'm actually saddened that you have that good thing. And so that mood swing is that, oh, I see that curated, filtered presentation of your life. Oh, don't they look darling and cute? And look how pretty they are, and how shapely they are. And look at how darling their kids are. And look at the home they're in, or the car they're at, or the activity they're doing. And there's this sense of, I am sad that you're experiencing that. I might also be jealous. I wish I had that, but I'm actually sad. And so you've got that mood, the serotonin that gets released. And and by the way, serotonin is also associated with melatonin suppression. This is a very different issue. I don't have time to get into it today, but dig into the idea that you're using your phone at night when you go to bed, and that blue light from screens can suppress melatonin, which is that natural, I don't know if it's a hormone or a neurotransmitter that is intended to help you fall asleep and get good deep sleep. And literally looking at screens just before we go to bed and having that light on, there are these so many studies out there that are talking about the negative impacts of that, and how you get a blue light filter, you don't have your phone near you at night, all those types of things. Okay, that's just two. I'm up against a break. When we come back, I want to talk again about a couple of these other impacts that are doing what? That are leaving us drowsy and bloated through indulgence and the anxieties of daily life and worldly cares that are taking away our alertness, being on guard, and being vigilant. And there's so much at stake in that. All right, back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm sharing with you today is Wednesday is going to be like teaching day. And I'm going to give you some teachings to help you grow in your faith, encourage you, support you, and challenge you. Yes, to help you be accountable, and me as I strive to be accountable to my life. My goal is to be awake, to be alert, to be vigilant, to beware, be on guard. But this is part of our call today. We need to experience a gracious disruption from our spiritually deflated life that happens as a result of comfort, ease, and softness because of the joys and attachments that our senses bring to our lives. So says St. John of the Cross. And that's a pretty good authoritative source for us. But Jesus, oh, by the way, is the one who grounds that in Luke 21, 34 to 36. We are called to be vigilant. We're called to be alert because the battle is coming against us. It is assaulting us, whether or not we are aware of it. Too few of us are aware of it. And too many parents, adults, are in fact addicted to their smartphones. It's called problematic smartphone use, PSU. Problematic smartphone use, where the self-reported addiction rate of an adult is around 57%. And that's averaging 4 to 5 hours of daily non-work screen time. What a waste. How many hours are we actually up? And if you wanted to say, well, if you're working or you're a student, yeah, that's at least 8 hours. Typically, it could be 10 hours. And if you're up at, let's make it pretty vigorous schedule. You're up at 6 in the morning. You're going to work for, let's say, 9 hours. And let's say that you're going to go to bed at 11 at night. So you're going to get a total of 7 hours of sleep. Okay, so how many hours is that? Well, you get 17 hours in your day. If you're working for 9 of those hours, you're only left with 8 other hours. And those 8 other hours are happening between 6 in the morning and let's say 8 or 9 in the morning. And then again from, I don't know, 5 in the afternoon until about 11 at night. Okay. In those hours, four to five of them, up to seven of them or more, are given over to smartphones. What? That's 50 to 75% of our non-work time is wasted. And not just wasted, but wasted in a way that makes us terribly spiritually deflated, stirred up with these neurotransmitters in our lives that are leaving us bloated and drowsy at a spiritual level. And the very thing that is making us in that condition is pouring into our lives and into our marriages and into our own families negative impacts. And what do? We just keep scrolling. This is horrific. This is terrible. We've got to break. We've got to intervene, disrupt. We got to change this. Oh, we will not be ready for that day, that tribulation, that challenge, that chastisement. The Lord loves us too much to allow us to continue to be sucked into that spiritual bondage, that human fleshly bondage that makes us more and more forget the Lord. Or even if we are remembering the Lord and that we practice our faith and we are believing what the church teaches and striving to live a moral life, we lack what St. John of the Cross identified as we lack courage, vigor, rigor, and generosity in the living out of our faith today. And without those things, guess what? We will not be responding to the calls and challenges of our time. We will not be part of overcoming the very things that are destroying the lives of so many of our young people and our families. And it's going to get harder. It's going to get more difficult. So I was talking about these neurotransmitters, dopamine and serotonin, are probably the two most widely known and discussed, but there are more, and I'm just mentioning two more. One is oxytocin. So dopamine is the reward driver, serotonin is the mood and impulse regulator, oxytocin is the social bonding hormone. And so social media engagement, think Instagram, it mimics bonding. It mimics it, so research says, and by likes and by chats and texting and group texting and commenting and sharing, right? So it's mimicking the sense of bonding, but it also encourages prolonged engagement that are superficial compared to in-person interactions. And I see that. Like my kiddos, I've got still three kiddos at home, a junior, a freshman, and a seventh grader. Only my junior has a phone, and she doesn't have social media apps on her phone. We use a Trumi phone, and it allows us to give her access to certain apps and to restrict others, et cetera. And the other two don't have these phones. But even with just, quote unquote, just texting, I can see how texting a dear friend who's at a distance encourages a prolonged engagement that is truly superficial compared to an in-person interaction. And that makes me so sad. But it creates that sense of a bonding at the level of the hormone. There's this sense of, it feels so good. I belong. I'm accepted. I'm acceptable. I'm celebrated. I'm welcomed. I'm named. I'm known. Those are so crucial for young people today. And in fact, that's what ends up happening. So that's what we have regarding some of these neurotransmitters, dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin. And there's one more I could talk about, cortisol, which it spikes when you have smartphone overused, and it's linked to acute stress, anxiety, and other negative impacts. And it mimics the fight or flight state. And that gets associated with notifications and other social pressures. So here we have all of these bodily impacts of using smartphones, of using social media. And I just have to pause there because I haven't even gotten into the mental health impacts, and I'm quickly running out of time. So let me go to a break and I'll come right back. Hey, welcome back to the program. So in this last section, you've heard these things before, but to just again lay it out there in a simple form, that the dangers and the damaging impacts of being on social media and being on smartphones. A smartphone use around the globe is about 4.6 hours daily in 2025, which is up 20% since 2022. 81% of teens use social media, with 33% almost constantly on social media. What are some of the impacts? Depression, anxiety, mental distress, self-harm, suicidal ideation. And so much so that, again, I could get into each of these statistics on how terrible it is. Depression rates among regular social media users climbed sharply from 2021 to 2025. 42% of U.S. teens reported persistent sadness and hopelessness. That's a 50% increase since 2011. 42%. That's almost half. Or 4 out of 10, 2 out of 5 U.S. teens, persistent sadness and hopelessness. And one of the greatest associations that links a teen to this is spending more than three hours a day on social media. That doubles the depression risk in adolescents 12 to 15. And even you have Gen Z users. Right, so this is the I generation. 87% report social media harms mental health. 91% of young women, 83% of men citing negative effects. And yet somehow we still think it's a great idea to get our kids the latest phones. We're not managing and monitoring how much time they're spending on them, what they're spending it on, what they're exposed to. And it leads to depression. It leads to anxiety and mental distress. 34% of teen girls, 20% of teen boys feel worse about their lives due to social media. And that is especially the case for those, again, teens that are using it more than 3 hours a day. They are 22 times more likely to develop anxiety due to social comparison, fear of missing out, persistent worry about being left out, harassment, and cyberbullying. And you again, this is what we are addicted to. This is what we support and promote among our kids. It leads to self-harm and suicidal thinking. And we have a 10% of high-use teens reported suicide intent or self-harm in the past year. So high use, kids that are spending a lot of their time on these smartphones. When you have associations with the use, addictive smartphone, social media use, there's a sense of compulsion, distress when offline, and it makes young people 2 to 3 times more likely to have suicidal thoughts of self-harm by age 14. So nearly half of children show high addictive phone use, independent of total time. Exposure to self-harm content normalizes behaviors, with platforms showing live depictions. And so these kids, they get desensitized through their exposure to these things. And so we end up having these trends that are headed towards that the Surgeon General in 2023 to 25. In these last couple of years, have referred to as a national crisis. And we have a deep need for age-appropriate design and parental tools. So much more to get into there, but those are the kinds of things that I was talking about last Saturday. I'm a systematic theologian. I'm not a research scientist. I had to do the research to get the most recent numbers and data. So I'm not just making stuff up. And so I've got references for all of those statistics, and I provided all of that to them in handouts and things like that. And so if that's a presentation that your school parents would want to hear for your parish, reach out to me and let me know. I'd love to be able to be of service to you guys as part of the call that I have. This is not my favorite topic. In fact, it's a very painful one because of again, the challenges that are involved. But I do consider it one of the primary drivers of this comfortable dissipation that leaves us spiritually deflated. All right. God bless you. Have a great day. Join me tomorrow for another program.